Good morning. This is a good-looking crowd, at least physically, not in number. We're a little bit lighter than usual, which is understandable considering the present circumstances. We've been asked to keep things a little bit brief to minimize the exposure with each other, but I do recognize that it isn't the length of time, but rather the content that can make a sermon seem insufferable sometimes. But I will try to keep it short. I'll try to keep it interesting and informative and engaging, but I will also stick by my old tried and true rule that the mind will retain what the seat can sustain. So, with those remarks, let's get started. We've heard a lot over the last few years about building a wall. In fact, in the whole history of Earth, there's been a number of wall projects that have begun. Now, for those of you who are under the age of 30, this structure was known as the Berlin Wall. Hard to believe it was erected in 1961. They began dismantling it in 1989. So it's been down longer than it was up. This is Hadrian's Wall in northern England, erected by the Romans 1,000 years or so ago, or over 2,000 years ago. And everyone recognizes this structure, which I've had the pleasure to go to, the Great Wall of China, a magnificent, massive structure, often referred to as the world's largest graveyard because legend has it that when the workers died, they would just use their bodies as filler. So there's a lot of people interred in that wall there. And also, if you're a soccer fan, we have human walls. When someone is given a direct free kick, sometimes we will form human walls as a defensive measure to keep them from scoring. But I'm not going to talk about walls themselves today. In fact, I'm going to bring my lesson from one of my heroes of the Old Testament and one of the greatest wall builders of all time, and that would be Nehemiah. Now, before I get to the crux of my message, I need to bring everyone up to speed if they can't remember about the life of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, well, first of all, the setting is the Jews had been in exile by the Babylonians for about 70 years, and the Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persians. And Cyrus, the king, the ruler of the Medo-Persians, had allowed the Jews, among other captives, to be set free. So the Jews had returned in waves back to Jerusalem, where they built an altar. It took them a while to get the thing finished. Had some starts and stops, but they finally got it finished. So here we are, well, probably 100 years almost after that, somewhere in the mid-5th century B.C., and we know pretty exact dates on this because of comparing some things in the Bible with extra-biblical accounts, that this was around 450, right in that time frame. But Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. The king this time was Artaxerxes. And it sounds like a very humble position, but actually is very, I don't want to call it revered, but it was a very respected position. And you can, if you knew what the duties of a cupbearer were, you could understand that this was the person who had to prevent the king from being poisoned. So everything that the king ate, that the king drank, he tested it. He did a lot of other things, I'm sure, but you can imagine that there was a bond and a trust that developed between the king and Nehemiah, the cupbearer. In fact, so much that he noticed that Nehemiah seemed sad. He had a sad countenance. And word had gotten to Nehemiah about the condition of Jerusalem, that the walls were still dilapidated. They had been torn down by the Babylonians in subsequent conflicts. And so he told the king about this. And during the course of their conversation, it was agreed that, and I'm simplifying things here, folks, it was agreed that he would allow Nehemiah to return, to go to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls. Now, this is a journey of about 1,000 miles, so he didn't say, sure, take a leave of absence and come back whenever. He made sure that it was safe for Nehemiah to travel. He provided him with the proper supplies, with the armed escorts, and more importantly, or almost as importantly, letters of passage, because even though Persia, the Medo-Persians, occupied and ruled this vast territory, there were provinces. It was broken up into provinces called satrapies that, just like our states, and here's a guy traveling through here that they didn't know Nehemiah from anyone. He could be a vandal or something. So he had letters of passage to allow him safe travel to his destination. Okay, so Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. He meets with the leaders, and you talk about someone who's a good leader or project manager. This is Nehemiah. He meets with the important leaders. He mobilizes the citizens. He plans, he organizes, he directs all the construction crews. And lo and behold, they do something amazing. In the course of 52 days, despite threats against his life, and I won't go into detail, but yes, there were threats and there were conspiracies against Nehemiah, they erect this massive city wall in 52 days. Now, archaeologists, this is a conception of what they've come up with, but the dimensions of it, the perimeter is about a mile and a half around, and it encloses about 50 acres. Now, I have trouble envisioning and getting the concept in my mind of how big this was, but I did live as a child on 40 acres in Mississippi, so I can imagine a wall being built around that, and I can do a little math. So if this was a circular wall, the radius of it would be a quarter mile. You think about that, that's from here down to about Home Depot, around there, something like that. But that's all the way around, and you imagine this wall being built with that circumference of a mile and a half. And this was no small wall. It's a city wall. They estimate it was about 30 meters high, so about 45 feet tall, and about 6 to 8 feet thick. So this was a pretty good structure, and they built it in 52 days. And, of course, they had a unity of purpose. But Nehemiah gave the thanks and the credit to God. And he said that our adversaries respect us because they see that this was done through the help of God. So, but I'm not going to talk about the wall, because then we wonder, what did they do after they built the wall? Did they just kind of hang out and say, well, there you go, that project's finished. Time to kick back and relax a little bit. Should we celebrate? No, now's the time to really get busy. And if you're familiar with the sports term, it's time to bring on the A game. And when we talk about bringing on the A game, we're talking about not settling for second best, not giving a half-hearted effort, but giving your all and bringing your best. So they brought their A game, and you'll see why I titled this in a minute, because one of my favorite literary devices is alliteration. So let's start out. We're up to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we read in verse 1 that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe. Now Ezra was a scribe, was a priest. They spake unto him to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. There's a lot that is said that we can take out of that sentence right there, that verse. First of all, we see that they had an assembly. It said all the people gathered, not just someone, some of them, hey, we're having to get together, come if you want. All the people gathered there. And they were in accord. It says as one man, which means they were in accord. They brought out the law of Moses, which was their authority. He was not up there speaking off the cuff. There was something that he could attribute, some source document that he could attribute his words to, his advice to. It was the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, we think about this word all. It's such a small word. In fact, the word small has all in it. But it's such a powerful word. It's one of those qualifying words. It means there is no exception. It is all. A synonym is every, everything, everyone. And we see the word all used a lot. In fact, we see our great commission that Jesus told his apostles to go into, that all power is given him, and to go into all nations and baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now imagine if that didn't say all. Maybe if it gave you some options. Some. Let's use some. Some power is given me. Teach some nations, some of the things that I talk to you, and I'll be with you some of the time. It doesn't work like that. So he told us that we are to go into all the world, and we are to use all of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we are not to take anything from it. We're told in Revelation, neither add nor subtract from this book, that it is complete. It can furnish us unto every good work. If it wasn't complete, we couldn't be perfect. And they were in accord, one accord, with one mind. And we think, when we hear the word accord, the thing that pops immediately in my mind anyway is in Acts 2, where the disciples were all together. They met daily, and they were all in one accord, a unity of purpose. The same thought, the same thing driving them. They were in one accord. And we read in Romans that Paul says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, or in one accord. So God wants us to be in the same mind and with one accord, a unity of thought and purpose. When we talk about authority, we know what an authority is. It's the power to influence our command. Our authority is the law of Christ. As we read earlier, that Christ has been given all authority and that he commands us to go into all the world. So that is our authority. And as I said, it's all the word, not just some of the word. Let's jump ahead now to verse 3. It says, and in the for the purpose of saving a little time and eyesight here, eye strain in slide space, I've contracted this a little bit to get to the important words. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So a couple things we pull out of here. First of all, we see that they were attentive. And what does it mean to be attentive? It doesn't mean that we were just in attendance. We weren't, we're just there. We were just hanging out. No, it means something more than that. It means engaging the mind, engaging the heart, giving heed to what is being said, and dwelling on it, and thinking about it, and analyzing it. That's what it means to be attentive. And that's what these folks were. They weren't just there. They weren't just gathered, but they were listening. They were being attentive. And they stood up. Best A word I could come up with here, being having a military background, was they were at attention. And when I think of attention, I think, especially with military, it is a recognition, not just of authority, but it is a show of respect. And for some of you fine southern gentlemen, you will stand when a lady enters the room out of respect. So that's what they were doing. They stood out of respect to show an admiration, not just to Ezra, but also to what was being said, that authority. They acknowledged that authority. What about us? Are we to be attentive? Well, says Christ said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay? So not just you know, the physical thing, but to pay attention, to dwell on that, to incorporate it into your thoughts and your mind. We are to show admiration. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is the greatest commandment, right? So we're commanded to show that admiration. And we have to acknowledge the authority of God. And we see about Christ teaching in the synagogues. What did it say about those people, those onlookers? They recognized something about him. They said they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes, not someone who's just going by rote memory, something that is written. This is someone who knows what he's talking about. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits. So he has the authority. He has the power. A few verses later, we see, then all the people answered. This is after Ezra had read the law to them. What was their reaction? All of them answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites, and there were several other people mentioned here, but they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place and helped them to understand the reading. What can we take out of this? Well, as far as the aftermath of the reading, we see that there was an acclamation. They were saying, amen, amen. They weren't down, they were uplifted. They were proud, they were claiming, these things are so. It's an affirmation. That's what amen means. We often interpret it as so let it be, which it does mean that. But the root of the word from the Hebrew means something that is a certainty, something that is a truth. And that's what they're saying. They're affirming this, that this is true, what he said. There is adoration shown. They bowed, they worshiped with their faces down. You don't worship someone if you don't have adoration for them or respect for them. And then it talked about the Levites and others helping them to understand. So there was some assistance going there. So what's the application for us? What do we take from this? Did I skip too far here? Okay. As I said, amen. When they said amen, that's a ratification or agreement. What are we told in John? That Christ, when he was praying in his prayer in the garden, his intercessory prayer, as it's often called, to sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. It is verifiable. That's God's word is truth. There's an adoration, as I said. Paul tells us, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence in awe. So there's that adoration that we are supposed to show. And then we're supposed to provide assistance, not just financial or economic. That's not what it's talking about. Now, with the folks here, with the Levites helping the folks, you got to remember that this is about three generations of people that have been in under Babylonian captivity. So we have folks who no longer understand Hebrew. In fact, most of them only understood the language of that day, which was Aramaic. So, when we see about the Levites assisting them and helping them, it can mean a couple of things. It can mean they're reading from Hebrew text, so let me translate and interpret for them. Let me translate this from Hebrew into Aramaic that they know what he's talking, what he's saying there, but what is he talking about? So let me assist you in learning and understanding in that regard. And we see that with the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip went up and joined him. He asked him, do you understand what you're reading about? He's reading from Isaiah. He can read the words. But do you understand what all this is about? He said, how can I? Unless somebody explains it to me. So Philip assist him in understanding what all this is about. Now that's what we're supposed to do too. There are many out there who don't understand everything that God's plan has for us. So we have to assist them in that regard. Paul talks about newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, you got to progress sometime, so we are supposed to assist them. What did Paul encourage some of the women of the church? To be teachers, to aid. They have a role too. We all have roles as teachers to assist others who don't understand the word of God or need some more development. And then he says, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And there was great gladness. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. A lot there going on. First of all, they were apprehensive. They were afraid. They were in anguish because, in a way, they had been condemned. They had been told what they had been doing wrong and what they had been missing. So they knew that they were guilty, that we had been doing this wrong. So they were afraid. But then they were alleviated because they were told, do not be grieved. This day is holy. There's reason for joy. There's reason for adulation because it's a new beginning for them. And at the end, there was an alignment. They aligned themselves according to the prescriptions in the law. They knew what was expected of them now. So in the feast that they're talking about is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents. It's an old Jewish law that they were instructed to observe. Apparently they had not been observing this. So now they went out and they had this feast according to the law. It reminds me of what was said after Peter preached his sermon, his first gospel sermon in Acts. And it sunk into these people's minds and into their hearts. It says that the listeners were pricked in their hearts and they were afraid. They said, men, brethren, what shall we do? It's sort of the same type of attitude that these people probably had. They had heard how they had been wrong and, oh no, what do we need to do? Well, they were told what they need to do and they were told not to be sorrowful because there's good things for them. These things which you have learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's what Paul told the Philippians and tells us, that there's joy and there's a way out through his word. There's adulation, and we could go on and on. I could list a number of references where we are encouraged to be happy. I love this one in Philippians, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's happiness to be found in God's law. And we need to align ourselves with God's law. Paul tells us, don't conform yourselves to the world. You're out of alignment. You got some camber or toe in or something going on there. You need an adjustment. You need to be transformed. You need to align yourself with God's law. Find out what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. So, to bring this to a close here, we can see that the Hebrews of the time in Jerusalem, that they were able to rebuild the wall. Sure, there's strength in numbers. It was an amazing feat. There's strength in unity. There's power in purpose. And they erected this wall, but it wasn't complete. for them. The wall was complete, but there was something missing them. The wall could provide them physical security, but their spiritual security could only come through the Word of God. And it's true to us today. We erect all kinds of barriers, either for our physical security, or our emotional security, or our financial security, or we wear one of these. This is our own little wall that we wear on our face to hopefully protect us against some pestilence. I like that term. But as it was back then, spiritual security can only be gained through the Word of God. So the question for you today is, will you accept this? Will you accept the Word of God? Or have you maybe accepted it before but fallen away? We know the Hebrews, that they didn't live happily ever after this incident in Nehemiah. That soon, there's certain corruption and other things that entered into their lifestyles and they fell away. And we as individuals, that can happen to us too. And sometimes we may need an alignment. So whatever your needs are, we are here to help you, to aid and assist you. So won't you come? Let us know what your needs are while we stand and while we sing.